and this morning we get to a section that repeats some of the themes that we've seen previously. Imagine that, right? 1 John has a cyclical nature. We've talked about that quite a bit, and it continues a theme that we got into some last week as well, and that theme is love. Now, I want to begin by simply saying we should probably recognize that when we say love, when we use this word, we use this word about a lot of different things. And we've talked about this before. You recognize this, but just a brief refresher. I might say that I love the University of Washington and its football team, especially when they are 10-0. I might say that I love snow skiing. I might say that I love my wife and my kids. Clearly, one of those loves is different than the others. We do not use the word love equally or the same in regards to all things. My love for skiing is deep. Okay, the love for my family stands out and above my love for skiing or the Huskies. So we use love in different ways. We speak of love in different ways. But the passage today that we're going to look at is not about romantic love or even the more rooted love of commitment between a man and a woman or love from a parent to a child or from the kids back to the parents. It's certainly not about the love that we might have for a hobby or a team or chocolate. How many of us have said, I love chocolate, right? It's not about a love for money or our love for the new car, TV, or house we maybe just bought, or a new job that we got. There's lots of things that we say, I love this. The love that we read about today does impact those things, but it's not about those things. There's a connection. Maybe you have even struggled with love, to love others or to recognize or to be loved. Maybe it's been elusive. And today's passage is about this. It has some encouraging and reassuring things to say about love, both about us being loved and about what it means, therefore, to love others. So we are reading 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 21 this morning. We actually read into verse 13 last week. So we'll continue on. And I think that actually verses 4, 1 to 6. Yeah. So just don't follow along up there. No, I take that back. That is right. It's just labeled wrong. Okay, 1 John verses 4 to 13. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Heavenly Father, today speak to us through this passage and through this message. Help us to understand this incredible love for us and what it means to live in that love. And all the children, even the 7-month-old babies, said together, amen. So as you heard, there's a lot said here in these verses about love, and it started in the last few verses that we actually read last week, and there's a strong theme earlier in the letter as well. 28 times in the fourth chapter of John. So we just read 9 verses. So including the verses, the 12 verses that come before. 28 times in the fourth chapter of John, some form or another of the word agape is used. And agape is one of the biblical words for love. Agape is truly a biblical word. There is almost no usage of it in ancient Greek writings until the Old Testament was translated from Hebrew into Greek. And that was done in the 200s BC. Technically, it was a word that did exist before, so it wasn't invented by the translators, but it was virtually ignored. Then it got used in translating the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek, as I said, particularly when speaking of God's love for people. And suddenly, this word comes to life and has depth of meaning and definition because of its biblical usage. So this is not romantic love. This is not brotherly love. This is not love of money or stuff. Greek has different words for those kinds of love. Agape is a committed, dedicated, steadfast love, the kind of love that God has for you and for me and the world. And 28 times here in the fourth chapter of John, agape in one form or another is used. Now, there's a lot about love in these verses that we just read, but it boils down to this very, very basic fact. That God is love, we literally read those words. The object of his love is you and me, and others, of course. And any love we have is in response to God's love for us. The object of his love is his people, you and me. Before we've done anything to deserve love, and even though quite frequently we've done much to do just the opposite, we give all kinds of reasons why God ought not to love us. And in spite of that, God still does. He persists. And there are some key verses here that I think help us to see this love in a new light. We see that God has loved us in the past, he loves us in the present, and he loves us in the future. God loves you in the past and in the present and in the future. We see the assurance of this in this passage here. So I'm going to take these three themes and just very briefly touch on them in these verses as the verses come to us in like verse order, numerical order we might say, but it's not in chronological order in terms of past, present, and future. So in verse 16 we read this, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This verse gives us the assurance that God loves us here and now in the present. Right now, as you sit here, God loves you. You might not feel loved. You might not have done anything you think deserves to be loved, and that's true. You might have done things that deserve that you'd not be loved, and that's probably true too. God still loves you right here and now in the present. He loves you as you are. And it's a love that God has for us. And we live in that love here and now. In verses 17 and 18, it really is verse 17, but they kind of flow one into the other. We read this. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we'll have confidence on the day of judgment. So this is looking into the future. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So these two verses together give us an assurance of God's love in the future. We can have confidence that on the day of judgment that God will love us. When we stand before God, our Creator, in his presence, and he asks us on what basis we might be there with him in eternity, we will have nothing to stand on save the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we'll have. And verses 17 and 18 are an assurance about his love for us in the future when we can have confidence. We can have this confidence before him because of his love that is shown to us and given to us in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 19, we read that this love God has isn't just for now and isn't just in the future, but it actually started in the past. John writes, we love because he first loved us, verse 19. Note the past tense in verse 19. He first loved us. It's something that he has already done before we've done anything that is loving on our own. In fact, we love because he first loved us. He sets the example. We are invited to love in that same kind of way. We have done nothing to deserve this love, though. He has loved you from before you were born, before you've done anything, before you breathed your first. It is all God's free will, his choosing to love you and to love me, to love others, and it started before we did anything that might possibly warrant it. And the thing is, and we talked about this some last week as well, this love that God has is simply foundational to who he is. This love of you in the past, present, and future is foundational to who he is. Verse 16 puts it quite succinctly. It's not the entire verse, but part of it is, God is love. This very simple three-word sentence. It is part of who he is. And it's not hypothetical and it's not theoretical. God has loved you and loved me through action, through Jesus Christ. As verse 14 says, and as we've seen throughout this letter, and as Jesus himself teaches and demonstrates on the cross. 1 John 4:14 says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the love that he has for us. Love is only love when it's put into action, and God models it himself in Jesus Christ's life and his death and his resurrection. So when John concludes this section with yet another plea, as we saw a few weeks ago back in chapter 2 and touched on elsewhere, this plea that our faith and our love is to be put into action. He talks about here that we are to be like Jesus. When he concludes with this plea, this application of what it means to be loved by God is completely rooted in how God has loved us. It starts with him, and now we live it out. It is with action put, into action. I don't know how else to put it. We love God and our brothers and sisters in the Lord in tangible ways. That's how that love is shown. Like Jesus, our love for him, our real love for him and for one another is only love when it has substance, action, sacrifice, and a real cost to it. That's the kind of love that God has shown us in Jesus. When we talked about this a few weeks ago, about putting our love into action, we talked about acts of service and the correlating time that goes with that. If you're gonna serve in the church and whatever the capacity might be, it takes time to do that, to offer what you have in action. So serving in the church for the sake of loving others and loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord, that takes time. When we do that, we demonstrate our love for them and our love for one another, besides, of course, our love for the Lord. We think of it as something we offer to God, but it is an act of love towards our brothers and sisters in Jesus as well. So that's with our time and our talent. And there's one more way that we love each other and show our love back to God for his first love of us, and that is with our finances. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, whoa, hold on, Pastor. It's a sermon about love, and all of a sudden you're turning it into a sermon about money. That's like a bait and switch tactic. What's going on? In fact, last week, Pastor Brian, you stood up there and said, and I did not mean this arrogantly. Afterwards, I thought, oh my gosh, that might have come off a little bit wrong. So with all humility, I certainly try to, and I don't do it exactly perfectly every time, of course, but I said last Sunday that I seek to stick to the scripture passage, not like a topical sermon where it's on some topic that I want to preach about and find a verse that fits it, but what does the passage say? And I desire to stick to that. And right now, you're saying, what does love have to do with money? And I would simply say in response that this is a sermon on love based on a passage on love. And if you notice, the title of the sermon is What's Love Got to Do with It? So I'm already anticipating your question that you are asking. And so I just simply say thank you very much. Yes, what has love got to do with money? I'm glad you asked, because the answer is everything. Money is very closely tied to love. Scripture even says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So look, I could have titled this message, actually, The Sermon on the Amount. And it would have fit just fine. At the opening of the sermon, each thing that I suggested about what I might love, you might be something different, UW, skiing, and so forth, were all things that are connected to our money bank. Okay? I might buy a ticket to a UW football game, or a new hat or shirt to display my support for the Harvard of the West. I might spend my money, or I do spend it, anytime I go skiing. It is not cheap. I might spend money on new equipment that I need, though my skis have lasted 19 years. I've gotten my money's worth out of them for sure. Loving my wife and kids, that can show up in non-monetary kinds of ways, of course. But gifts that cost money can certainly enhance and demonstrate at times are, you know, the love that we have for one another. You know, back rubs may be free, washing the dishes may be free, but the diamond ring on my wife's finger was not free. The Christmas gift that I put under the tree this year, if I get some coat that someone's giving away and put out on the sidewalk to be picked up, and I wrap that because it's free and put it under the tree and say, Merry Christmas, sweetie, my marriage is not going to go well. Okay, sometimes money and the expression of love are tied together. Oftentimes, they are very closely tied together. Even if one does not equal the other, they certainly are not the same. But they are linked. It's an inescapable truth. And the biggest problem is that sometimes we love our money. Sometimes we love our money. Or at a minimum, we love the things that we get with our money. We love our stuff. So next Sunday, we'll have the opportunity to make a pledge, to make a commitment to say that it's not all about our money. We don't just love money, we love God more. And to turn in financial pledge cards for 2024 because we love Jesus and because we love one another. The pledge cards help your elder board in setting a budget each year. One person in our church sees the card that you turn in. It's not me. It's one of our people on staff who help with finance stuff. So this is as much between you and God as we can possibly make it and still make responsible financial decisions as an elder board for our church. Of course, situations can change. You might put a number down there in the next week or sometime before the end of the year, and halfway through next year, things can change in your situation. Sometimes we can't give as generously as we pledged. It happens. No one's checking up on you. Sometimes things change for the better, and suddenly we're able to give more than what we had pledged. The point is, we make a financial pledge of love, not only to God and responsible for his love for us, but also to one another, putting our love into action for one another for the sake of the ministries at our church, for the sake of the discipleship that happens here. When you give financially to the church, you are supporting the ministries that we have. The preaching, the music, the praying that happens here, the classes for adults and youth and children. You support our missionaries all over the globe. You support the vision that we have to lead people toward Jesus where we live, work, and play. Whether the people in our lives already are very close to Jesus or the people in our lives are very far away, and undoubtedly we know people that are all over that spectrum. We want to help each person in the Rose Hill family to be so close to Jesus, so in tune to him as a disciple of Jesus, that we lead others toward him wherever we are. That's our hope and our prayer. And when you give, it is an act of love, I really truly believe that, that helps us all to live into that vision. The fruit of that giving, like this year here in 2023 and any year and going forward as well, it is lives that are impacted by the love of Jesus. Care is given to people who are battling cancer or other diseases. Families are loved and supported as they welcome newborns. Youth are mentored and sent out on their next phase of life with Jesus as their sure and certain foundation. Prayers are lifted up on behalf of nearly everyone in the congregation at one point or another, right? The hungry have been fed. The homeless have been sheltered. The gospel of salvation through Jesus has been proclaimed. That's some of the fruit of our life together as a church. And some of that is supported by, of course, our financial giving. It's our time and our talents as well. Just recently, on a couple different Sundays, I think two of the last either three or four Sundays, there's been a gentleman who's come into a rough season of life, and he's come to church a couple of times, admittedly looking for some help. And one of our members has gotten to know him, even prayed with him out in the lobby, just listened to his story, and then we've helped him in tangible ways so he might be reminded of God's love for him. The prayers certainly do that as well. And for him to know that we are with him in the midst of what he's going through, he's not in this alone, and that there is a light at the end of this very dark tunnel that he's going through right now. Your giving supports priceless ministries like that. It's a ministry of love that when you give, you help to support. So when we give, for sure it is a sign to God about our love for Jesus and what he's done. But it's also a sign of love to one another and others who come into relationship with us. Let's make sure our love for Jesus outweighs our love for our money and our stuff, even as we recognize that we cannot outgive or outlove God. You just can't do it. We might wonder how much to give. Some people wonder about that. Ultimately, that's between you and God. Scripture says 10%. It's affirmed in the Old Testament. Jesus affirms it in the New Testament as well. If you're not there, maybe this year you increase some. You might say, hey, if I gave $5,000 last year, I'm going to increase that dollar amount by 10%. I'll give an additional $500. So for some of us here, that'd be easy. Another $500 I could drop in the bucket. For some, an increase of 10%, whatever that dollar amount might be a really hard stretch. Last Sunday night, I was at a fundraiser for the what they call the North Lake Young Life. It's the Young Life is a parachurch ministry to students, middle school and high school, and now they've got some ministry at the college age too. So the region here that we're in, they call the North Lake region of Young Life. So I was at their fundraiser dinner, and the keynote speaker, when it came time to ask people to give, to support Young Life, the keynote speaker said, here's how I encourage you to decide how much to give. He said, I want to encourage you to give somewhere between what you can and everything you've got. Wow, that's maybe a pretty big range, right? Give somewhere between what you can, what you can comfortably give, and everything you've got. Even if you give all you've got to the ministries of Rose Hill Church, you still cannot outgive God. He has given us both what he can and all that he's got. He's given us himself. And we cannot outgive him. So please prayerfully consider your financial pledge for 2024. Now, I want to bring this back to God's love for you, this love that enables us to love others with our time, our talent, and our tithe. And I want to close with a story that I came across this week. I have no idea if this story is true or not. Certainly could be. There was an elderly man who went to go see his doctor for an 8 o'clock a.m. appointment. He was in a rush to get through this appointment. He wanted to be at his next one at 9 o'clock on time. The doctor asked what it was he was going to next, and the man said that each morning at 9 a.m. at a nearby long-term care facility, he goes there to have breakfast with his wife. The doctor asked him what her condition is, and the man said that for 5 years she has had Alzheimer's disease, and she has not known who he is. She doesn't recognize him as her husband. So the doctor asks why he continues to go every day if she has no idea who he is. And the man replied, because I still know who she is. And similarly, whether you realize it or not, God knows who you are. And he loves you and he keeps pursuing after you. He has given of his very self in Jesus Christ. It cost him everything. It was a big price to pay. And he doesn't love you in spite of who you are. He loves you because of who you are. Jesus has shown that love through his life. He emptied himself and became nothing, Scripture tells us. Like, just becoming human was a challenge, we might say. We look to the cross, and for sure, that's, you know, a painful place, physically and spiritually. But even becoming human was a sacrifice. He loves us through his life, becoming human through his death, and of course then through his resurrection, the hope that we have of eternal life with him. It is a gift of love that he has given, that he has paid. So please know that God loves you unconditionally, and he keeps pursuing you. He keeps showing up for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and every moment in between. He's loved you before in the past. He loves you right here and now in the present. He will keep loving you in the future. You can stand in confidence on that. And there's a group of Jesus followers here at Rose Hill who love him back and love one another. We are part of the family of God here at Rose Hill, right? And I just want to say, if you are newer to Rose Hill, we are happy to welcome you into this love. We are not perfect at it. But our Heavenly Father is, and he's loved us, he loves you with everything he's got. So let's love him back and love one another as well. Each Sunday, as a part of our worship service, we give as an offering, a financial offering. 95% of the time, I remember to say something about it in the service. Last Sunday, I actually forgot. But at the back of the sanctuary, oh, it disappeared. Normally, we have an offering tray back there. Well, you can give. Just put your money on the plate, on the thing back there if you have not already done so, and we'll make sure it gets counted and put into the safe. But this is one act of love, right? It's one of the ways that we give back to the Lord of our time, our talent, and our treasure. And so I invite you this morning to give to the Lord, to support the ministers of the church, to demonstrate our love for him. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you so much that you have first loved us. Before we were born, before we breathed, you have known us and you have loved us, created in your image. And thank you, God, that you continue to love us. Here, right now, today, we are loved. Thank you, God, for that. And that you continue to love us in the future. We can stand in confidence before you, knowing that you love us and you will love us. So, Lord, help us then to be like Jesus, as this passage tells us to, and to love you back, to love one another, to love the world around us, recognize that it may cost us something in our time, our talent, and our treasure. Use all of what we have, Lord, for your glory. To share the good news of Jesus, to let people know that they are loved as well. We pray all of this in the strong, certain, loving name of Jesus, and all of God's children, loved children, said together, amen.